You know, continuing in the vein what John was talking about, there's been quite a transition in the different missionaries that we've been supporting, because the number of them that are retiring or have retired, so that opens up then areas of ministry that we've perhaps would have wanted to participate sooner, but weren't able to. And one of those areas is in the area of focusing on ministries that take place within our province, that are local. And in our discussion, we were brought to remembrance of the whole area of First Nations ministries, and an organization that has been very key in this area is the North American Indigenous Ministries. And so I reached out and was able to make contact with Byron Grant on that, and it was just kind of interesting. Some of you know who Scott Burnett is, and they were classmates, and that's where they met. So it's kind of interesting. Before we knew each other, we had these kind of common links. So I just want to read a little bit of this Byron's background, and it'll give you an appreciation for where he's coming from. So Byron was born in a godly family and accepted Christ as his Savior at age 7. When in high school, God touched his life to be a missionary, and so he attended Laterno University and earned a bachelor's degree in Bible and missions. When I think of Laterno College, I think of these big earth-moving machines. But I suspect that was probably one of the legacies that he left, right? And while there, he spent 3 summers in British Columbia as a summer missionary with the North American Indigenous Ministries, and the Lord called him to work with Indigenous people. After attaining a Master's of Divinity degree in cross-cultural communication from Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland, Oregon, he and his wife, Diane, came to Vancouver to work with NAME in 1979. They were part of the first urban missionary work with NAME. Byron and Diane worked as a team doing evangelism, discipleship, and training First Nations believers to follow Jesus Christ. They were instrumental in the establishment of Tillicum Native Center in 1987 and directed the ministry for 15 years. And while at the center, New Beginnings Baptist Church started, and Byron became the preaching pastor in 1997, working alongside Joel Russell in teaching or in reaching out to the broken and hurting people of East Vancouver. Byron Diane also started the Say Yes After School Tutoring Program to help First Nations children to get a good start in their education. And at that time, less than 15% of urban-raised First Nations children graduated from high school. It's incredible, isn't it? They directed the program for 22 years and turned it over to First Nations leaders. In 2015, Byron became the senior pastor of New Beginnings when Joel Russell retired, and he is leading the church to this present. In the May of this year, Diane went to be with the Lord after 50 years of marriage and 45 years of ministry with Byron. Byron, would you come up here, please? And I'd just like to pray for you as you come in and minister. Lord, thank you that you have providentially brought Byron here. Thank you how you make these connections for us, and we just pray, Lord, your presence upon him as he shares from his heart a ministry that he's been so deeply involved in and Diane were involved in. So we just submit him to you, Lord, and ask that you would bring us, Lord, into a new appreciation and a passion for this ministry. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Ron. It's good to be with you this morning. And maybe before I begin speaking, I brought a video as well. If we could maybe play that video of the ministry. As was shared in the other video, we have a faithful God. A God who has met our needs and been with us in ministry. As Ron said, my wife and I came in 1979, 45 years ago, to begin a ministry in the city. We were, along with Scott and Sonny Burnett, we were the first urban missionaries that NAEM had. NAEM is 75 years old this year, and so for many years we worked in reserves up and down the coast, in the interior in BC and in Alberta and Saskatchewan, and down into the states as well, in Washington, down into Montana and Idaho, and now into Arizona and New Mexico as well. And so we've been ministering to First Nations people, to the indigenous people. They are a people who have gone through very traumatic history. And unfortunately, much of it was done in the name of Christ. As you saw the slide in the show, there, every single one of Native people that you will meet, they are either a residential school survivor, a survivor's child, a survivor's grandchild, or all three. Everyone. There is intergenerational trauma in the First Nations community in Canada, and it was a result of residential schools. In 2021, we were set aside a day of truth and reconciliation to identify and educate people about the history of residential schools. But residential schools were a system of education set up by the government of Canada in the 1850s. And the purpose of it was to turn First Nations people into good brown-skinned white people, to assimilate them into Canadian society and to rid Canada of the Indian problem. And so as the families were forced to send their children, if you can imagine, consider, if the government came and took your children at age 5, 6, and took them away from you and put them into a residential school, maybe hundreds of miles away, and you were not allowed to go see them, you were not allowed to talk to them, you were not allowed to have them come home whenever they wanted to. And if you did, you would go to jail. And so many of the families were broken apart. Their children were lost to them. And in the schools, they were treated very cruelly in a lot of ways. They were punished if they spoke in their native language, which many of them went to school only knowing their native language. And in Vancouver, there was a residential school in North Vancouver, and the Squamish Nation people who attended that school only knew their Squamish language, but when they got to the school, they were taught by nuns who were from France who didn't speak English. They were taught English by these nuns. And so you can imagine the confusion and problems that were there. As we opened Tillicum Native Center in 1987, we began to do a lot of counseling with people, and in the early 90s, we began to hear the stories in the counseling room of people who had gone through horrendous abuse in residential schools. Before that, people did not talk about it. The last residential school closed in 1997. And even though the forcible attendance had been ended in the 60s, then people began to experience what was called the 60s scoop, where children were taken away from families and put into foster care. And even today, in British Columbia, There are, in the foster care system, 53% of the children in the foster care system in British Columbia today are Aboriginal children, even though they're only 3% of the population. And yet 53% of the children who are in foster care are First Nations children. And so they're still being taken away from their families and separated from them. And as we listen to the stories of residential school survivors, there were many who spoke of physical abuse, sexual abuse, and emotional and psychological abuse as well. And the residential schools did not provide Indigenous students with an appropriate education. Often they only went up to the lower grades, and they focused mainly on forced acceptance of religion and on manual labor in agriculture and light industry, such as woodworking and that kind of thing. And the girls were taught domestic work, such as laundry and sewing and those kinds of things. And this knowledge has led us to this day, which we have a lot of work to do in reconciliation with First Nations people. Reconciliation means the restoration of a friendly relationship, according to the dictionary. And so, what does it mean for us as Christians? Romans chapter 5 says this: "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We all have experienced reconciliation if we know Christ as our Savior. We were God's enemies. We sinned against him. Our relationship with him was violated. And we, in our sin against God, rebelled against him. And yet God stepped forward to reconcile us to himself through sending Jesus into this world. That's why he came. He came to die. As we've just celebrated Christmas, we've been talking about his coming and how for hundreds of years before he was born into this world, the prophets talked about his coming, that he was coming to be a redeemer, a savior of the world. And so God came and he reconciled us to himself. He made it possible for that relationship to be restored. And so as Christians, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. But in order to have reconciliation, we need to have understanding of each other, and we need to have truth. And that's why the day that we finally set aside was called Truth and Reconciliation. First Nations people want to be reconciled. They want to have a good relationship with people around them. But there is a lot of hurt. That's why our ministry is focused on sharing the love and hope found in Jesus Christ with the hurting and broken people of East Vancouver. And so we need to realize that because much of the residential schools in Canada were done in the name of Christ by the church. And Native people don't distinguish between Baptist churches and Catholic churches and Anglican churches and United churches. They just see all of us as the church that brought so much pain and hurt into their lives. And so the job that my wife and I and the others in name have undertaken is to bring to First Nations people an understanding of who Jesus is from the biblical perspective and not from what they historically experienced in residential schools. A few years ago, one of the men who we met, his sister and brother-in-law were in our church and very active in our church and good, solid Christian people. And her brother was a man who just really struggled. He was a hard worker. He was an iron worker. And he was an alcoholic. And he had been through residential school. And whenever they would get together, he wouldn't let them talk about Jesus. And so we prayed for him for a number of years. And he came down with cancer. And he was approaching the end of his life. He was in hospice. And we had been praying about it, praying for him, praying that he would come to know Christ. And so he wanted to create a will. And they brought him in to have me sign the will as a pastor. I can do that. Witness the signing. And so I shared with him a little bit. I just said, you know, I said, Stephen, I don't know what happened to you in residential school, but I know a lot of terrible things happened. And I said, I just want you to know that as a Christian, as a minister, I want to ask you to forgive us for allowing those things to happen. They never should have happened. And he said, oh. And I said, if you want to have your family gather and remember you, you, as when you pass away, and you, and he had said he didn't want a funeral service or anything like that, but I said, if you want your family to get together and remember you, we'd be glad to let them use the church here to do that. He had a real softening of his heart, and he went up north to their home reserve with the couple that were from our church, and he allowed them to play their Christian music in the car as they drove up north, which he had never done before. He'd always say, shut that off. I don't want to listen to that. And he allowed them. Up there, he had a choking incident, and they asked him if they could pray for him, and he said yes, which he had never said before. He'd always said, I don't believe in that. Then we had a time of prayer together, and I said to his sister, you know, if Stephen would like me to come and pray with him, pray for him in the hospice, I'd be glad to do that. So she said, I'll ask him. And she called me and said, yes, he wants you to come. And so I took with him a picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Very famous painting. Many of you probably have it. We didn't have it in our home, but my wife said, I know I have that on a card. And so we got it, we copied it, we made a plaque with it. And I took it to Stephen and I said, Stephen, Jesus isn't going to kick the door down. He stands at the door and knocks. And he waits for us to open that door. He wants to be reconciled to you. But he invites you to open the door. And I said, would you like to do that? And he said, yes. And I had the privilege of praying with him. And he accepted Christ. He'd been having a very high dosage of morphine, but still couldn't sleep. And then over the next few days, he started sleeping much better. And his sister said to him one night when they were praying with him before they left, they said, you've been sleeping a lot better since you accepted Christ as your Savior. And Stephen said, yeah, I know. That's what I told the nurses. And So he testified of his faith in Christ. And 10 days later, he went to be with the Lord. Later, we found out that he had shared with one of the nurses what he experienced in residential school. He would never talk about it. It was so hurtful, so painful, that he couldn't speak about it. But he was finally able to talk to someone about that before he died. We need to recognize that indigenous people were offended deeply because they were treated as less than human. Down through history, many times people have been treated as second class or subhuman. And First Nations people had that experience in the residential school. And that's why it's so hurtful that it was done in the name of Christianity. That they associate that hurt and pain with a God who loves us, who sacrificed his own son to come and die in our place. And it makes it all the more important that we as followers of Christ work to share this truth of Jesus and demonstrate who Jesus is through our ministry, through caring for First Nations people. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's the ministry that God has called us to reconcile people to him, to be able to share with them how much God loves them. And even though when people have been hurt so badly, it takes a long time to build that trust, to build that relationship, to share with them the hope that we have in Christ. The hope of, as we sang this morning, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. And as I think about that, having just lost my wife, you know, that's one aspect of heaven that's more desirable to me. But I also have an experience that we had a fellow that came into Tillicum Center. He was always high or drunk. Every day he would come in. And we had a ping pong table and a pool table. And so they would come in and play games and drink coffee, and we had Christian videos on that we would show. And this fella came in. He was aggressive in a lot of ways. He tried to really push the envelope and, you know, cause trouble. And so he was a guy that I had a hard time liking. You know, I'm a missionary. I'm supposed to love everyone. And this guy, I just didn't like him at all. And one day I was at the center on a Monday and we were closed, and I was in the office doing some administrative work, and I heard somebody shaking the front door of the center. Now, it was floor-to-ceiling glass windows and a glass door. And they were just violently shaking the window, the whole front. I looked out, and here was this fella. I went to the door, and I told him, I said, "I'm not open today. I don't have any coffee on or anything." And, you know, I tried to get him to leave. And then I realized he was sober. And so I opened the door and we talked a little bit. And he pulled back the collar on his shirt and he had 40 stitches in his neck, where somebody had tried to slit his throat on Friday night for $100 that he had in his pocket. And he had been in Mount St. Joseph's Hospital over the weekend, and they kicked him out on Monday morning, and he was homeless. He had no place to go. But he was sober. And he came in, and I made coffee for him, and we sat down and talked. He told me his story of the abuse that he had been through growing up, foster care system, and abused in homes. And he just had been through a lot in his life. I shared Christ with him, shared the plan of salvation with him. He didn't accept the Lord that day. But later on, we went away on a furlough trip back to visit our supporters. And when we came back in the fall, one of the guys in the center said to me, "Did you hear what happened to Sandy?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "He was murdered down on Hastings Street." And it was hard because I felt like I'd lost a friend for this guy that I didn't like. I felt like I grieved for him because, as far as I knew, he didn't accept the Lord. About a month later, another fella came in, and we were talking about Sandy, and he said, "I met him on the street 3 days before he died." And he said he was staying in a home of a Christian fella who had Bible studies with people off the street. And he said, "Sandy told me he'd accepted Christ as his Savior." And I thought, how gracious of God to take this man who had so much hurt in his life, so much addiction, that God knew he needed just to take him home. I shared that story in a church in Vancouver. It was a Vancouver City policeman in the audience. He came up to me afterwards and he said, "I don't believe that you knew Sandy." I said, "Yeah, I knew him." And I said, "I fully expect that one day in heaven I'm going to be walking down the street and be tackled from behind by a great big Cree Indian from Saskatchewan. And he'll say, 'Do you remember me?'" And, you know, this police officer said, you know, he said, "He was the most violent man on Skid Row." He said, "We know that he's killed at least 4 people, but nobody would testify against him." And, you know, here was a man who had so much hurt in his life that he hurt other people. But God reconciled him to himself. And that's the ministry that God has given to us. You may not be connected with people who are in that kind of hurt, but I can guarantee you that there are people in your neighborhood, people in your jobs, who are hurting inside. They may not be striking out in violence and anger. They may not be the drunks on the street, but they are people who need to be reconciled to God. And he's given us that job. And he says, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." God wants us to have good relationships with those around us. And, you know, if God puts First Nations people in your path, go out of your way to demonstrate God's love to them, to share with them how much God has done for them, to show them that the God that was presented to them in residential schools, in forced religion upon them, is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who invites us to come. Come unto me, all you who are labor, heavy laden, he says, and I'll give you rest. Look for ways to be involved with them. Learn what's important to them. And share with them. It's exciting to see how they accept you when you demonstrate true love to them and acceptance. In the last 4 years, I've conducted 40 funerals. Some of them were cancer, diabetes, heart problems, but most of them have been young people, 18 to 30 years old, who have died of drug overdoses. It's an epidemic that has hit the First Nations community very, very hard. And they need support. They need us to demonstrate comfort and peace to them. And so our church is a church that's open. And people come to me and ask me if I will do funerals for their loved ones. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, Lord, I've been in ministry now for 45 years. And in the last 4 years, I've preached the gospel to more First Nations people through funerals than I have in all the previous years before. And yet, you know, the job is still demanding. We have our youth director in our church is a young lady who grew up in our ministry. She came to Say Yes program when she was in grade 2. She tells people that I taught her how to tie her shoes when she was in grade 2. And she was in our Say Yes program for several years and grew up in our youth ministry, went to Bible camp in the summers, and accepted the Lord. She graduated from high school, went on to university, attended Trinity for 3 years, and, you know, she just came to me 3 years ago and said, you know, I just am so burned out at school, I want to do something else. I want to give back to my community. And we were in desperate need of a youth minister. And I said to her, you know, we need a youth director who understands what the First Nations children and youth are experiencing in East Vancouver. She grew up there. She's First Nations. She has an alcoholic mother. And her mother came to our Christmas service a year ago. And she said, no, I don't believe in Christmas. Don't believe in God. So we did our candlelight Christmas Eve service, which is reading of the Christmas story and singing Christmas carols about the coming of Christ. She brought her tablet and recorded the whole thing. And her mother started coming to church once in a while. She comes to our dinner and a movie on Wednesday nights. And we show Christian films. We've shown the Chosen. And she's seen Jesus in a new way. And she's even said to our youth director, you know, if I'd have seen Jesus in that way, I would have accepted him. But, you know, she's still in her addiction. And, you know, it weighs heavily on our youth director that her family are so anti-God. And yet I said, you know, you've prayed for them. If you give up on them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to show them the love of Jesus? And, you know, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so I encourage you to look for ways to be involved with First Nations people as they come across your path. Demonstrate a servant attitude. Really come to them and show them the love of Christ. And they will respond. It's not hundreds at a time, but it's one at a time. And we have seen God work in families to bring people to himself. And we rejoice at what God is doing. And I thank you for your interest in reaching out to the First Nations people. And I pray that God will bless you in that. Thank you for having me, and the Lord bless you.